Thank you. Good evening. Nice to be here today. I suppose we can all rest easy, especially people who have to deal with customers this week, because they'll be a lot happier now that the bills have won today. We've lived in a couple other large cities, and I don't think I've ever been in a city whose atmosphere and spirit is so dependent on what a football team does once a week. And you get some angry people because they lost. I don't know, but fortunately they've won, so we can smile a little bit this week. It's okay. I was listening to the songs that our brother chose, and the songs, the great gospel songs about Jesus resting in him, trusting in him. I need no other argument. His blood alone is enough. And the other songs. And yesterday, we were at a funeral for an aunt of mine in Pennsylvania. And she was 95 years old, and she led a good life. But unfortunately, a lot of my family down there is Roman Catholic. And so we went to the funeral, and it was interesting, the homily that the priest gave would almost, you can almost preach it in a church. It was a very good, what I would call evangelical message, but of course all the other trappings. The Catholic Church has a way of being like a chameleon. They like to change their ways, but underneath they're still the same thing. And as we were driving home, I was thinking, I don't know that I've ever heard or had the event happen of a Roman Catholic, or even a cult member for that reason, come up to me and say, pardon me, but do you know Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins? They might argue about what church is right and so forth, but I've never heard that from. Maybe you have, I don't know. But it gives insight as to what a person's beliefs or what a church's beliefs are, because the thing that brings it all together is the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Without those facts, the gospel is lost, and you might as well belong to another social club or something than go to the church. The great songs of the faith that express our belief in the fact that Jesus came into this world to pay the price, the ransom price, for sinners such as you and me, and give us the eternal life, that fact of knowing God and Jesus Christ and living forever in peace. Have you ever had somebody come up to you that's from another faith and said, excuse me, but you want to have peace with God? And we sing about it, and we have a way of achieving it, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks for the wonderful good news that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to rescue us, Lord, from a destiny that was far from you, from a condemnation that we deserved, and rightly so. And yet he was willing to bear your wrath of our sins upon himself. And then, Lord, you showed your satisfaction with his offering by raising him from the grave. And now we can have eternal life, freedom from condemnation, freedom to worship you, and freedom to be your children. What a glorious blessing. And truly, Lord, we thank you. And we thank you as we gather tonight that we are in Christ, and that as we look into the Word of God, your truth, we can learn something about your Holy Spirit and how your Spirit seeks to draw us near to him, or rather seeks to give us guidance, and Lord, allows us to do the things that you want us to do. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most misunderstood and most confused teachings in the Bible that we see today, not that the Bible is wrong on it, but how people interpret and try to function in light of their interpretation is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You can turn on your TV, listen to your radio, go almost any place where Christians are gathering, or Christians that are misled are gathering, and we see all types of interpretation of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. We understand it by the Scriptures that, first of all, it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. He convicts us of our sin, according to John 16, right? And when he comes, the Lord says, he will convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. He is also our comforter. Jesus says, when I leave, I must leave so that I may send another comforter to you. So he's our the one who convicts us, the one who converts us. And then, of course, as we're going to be studying today in Ephesians 5, he is the one that is to control us. We're to live a life of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. But we see today a great misunderstanding of this. We see people that, such things as the laugh revival. I just don't understand people that they'll lay down on the floor and just laugh their belly until it's, I wonder what's going to come next. Is it going to be a blessed burp or a holy hiccup? You just don't understand what it's going to be. And I don't understand. I don't see it even in Scripture. And, people say, well, in order to be saved, you have to speak in tongues. I run into a lot of this down at the Buffalo City Mission. In fact, one of the disciples that I have, a very, very nice fella, but he was raised in a classic Pentecostal home. His mother was an evangelist. His father was a deacon. And they had to go every Friday night and pray through. And they'd have to sit there. He said it was horrible. Sometimes you'd have to sit there for hours to get the Holy Spirit to come upon you so you could be slain in the Spirit and speak in tongues, and then they would know that you were saved. And he said, finally, my brother gave in, and he faked it. And he fell down, and he was speaking in tongues, and he passed out. And he said, well, what happened? He said, boy, that weekend, everybody was patting him on the back, and, hey, you've got the Holy Spirit and everything else. And I said, what about you? Well, they kind of looked down at me and said, well, if you keep going, maybe you'll get it too. It's interesting as I'm teaching and the Word of God, and one of the lessons, of course, was walking in the Spirit, and began to see him loosen up and begin to understand what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And this verse is here in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 17, we're going to take a look at tonight and try to understand what it really means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. hopefully, we'll go tonight better informed and better able to live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. And chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul starts out, he says, be not unwise or be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He doesn't want people going around, this is the charge, he doesn't want people going around foolishly, acting foolishly, living foolish lives. He wants us to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's something we need to realize, that God doesn't want to hide his will from us. So often we get the impression that God is playing hide and seek. And we go and we look behind this tree and he jumps out and he says, ha ha, you missed me. And we can't understand what God's will is. Sometimes we look for God's will and everything but what we should be. We say, oh, is it God's will that I buy this new house? Or is it God's will that I get this new car? Is it God's will that I get and that I get? And what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, we supposedly are supposed to pray, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But I think that gets reversed. And we say, let my will be done on earth and in heaven. And all of a sudden, things become, we make it so those things become God's will. But you know, I don't know that God is as concerned about the material blessings as he is about the spiritual blessings. It says, understand what the will of the Lord is. And you know where we find the will of the Lord? In the Scriptures. In the Holy Scriptures. And when we want to look for it, that's where we look. In Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has His will in the Word, and we can find it. A young couple comes up and says, "You know, we're considering getting married, but you know, we're not sure if we're meant for each other, and so we decided that we're going to give marriage a try. We're going to live together for a few months and see how it works, and we think we'll better understand the will of the Lord." You can go right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says, "This is the will of the Lord for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You see, the word is very clear. A person might come and say, "Hey, you know, my wife, I've just about had it with her, and I'm thinking of leaving her." You go down to Ephesians. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." You haven't fallen out of love. You haven't really known how to love. And the Scriptures are very clear. And when it comes to work, you can go down farther in Ephesians chapter 5, and it says that those who are the slaves or the employees today, they're to give an honest day's work. And the employers are supposed to treat their employees fairly. It's all the will of God. It's explained right in the Scriptures. So, and God makes it very clear. I remember there was a young man that came to an elder, and he said, "You know, I want to minister for the Lord, but I'm not sure if I want to minister in Hoboken, New Jersey. I'm not sure if it's the Lord's will to go over to Phoenix, Arizona." And the man, the elder, very wisely said, "You know, I don't know if it's God's will that you go to Hoboken or Phoenix, but I do know this, that whether you're in Hoboken or Phoenix, that you're busy doing the will of the Lord where you're at." So we are told, first of all, to understand what the will of the Lord is. We can't give any excuses. We can't say, "Well, I don't know enough about the Bible." We can't say, "Well, I don't understand the Bible." We can't say, "Well, that's for somebody else that's more knowledgeable." We are here to study the Word of God, to understand what God's will is, what He wants us to do. He says you can, and it's going to be through the control of the Holy Spirit, because that's what He goes into. Now He goes into the command about being controlled with the Holy Spirit, and there's two parts to this command. The first is a negative, and He says, "Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation." You might wonder, why is He starting out, you know, talking about control of the Holy Spirit? Why is He talking about drunkenness and wine? Well, in the city of Ephesus, there was a temple there, and it was to the goddess Diana. Now, Diana was the goddess of fertility, or the goddess of love. But there was another god worshipped there by the name of Dionysus. And Dionysus was the god of wine. And so you can imagine what their worship was made up of. Drunkenness was a major part of it. And there also was the orgies that go along with worshiping the goddess of fertility. And so these people coming out of that culture, and the New Testament epistles were written in a cultural context. And Paul is writing to these people because this is something they were brought up in. And he was saying, you know, don't be drunk with wine. Stop, literally, it's stop being drunk with wine. There are people in this church that probably were still getting drunk. And he says, stop being drunk with wine. It's excess. It causes the riotous living and things. He says, stop doing that. But, notice the word but. He's going to give not a comparison, but a contrast. So many, and I've heard this in what I would consider good evangelical churches and even in assemblies, they say, just like you're controlled by the wine and you do different things and you let the wine control you, You're supposed to let the Holy Spirit control you. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's a contrast. Wine is a substance. The Holy Spirit is a person. Wine is something that influences your behavior, yes, but the Holy Spirit is an operational person. He is a force that can move into our lives. And it says, stop being drunk with wine. Put away that substance, but take up something new. Take up by, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Stop being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Second thing, this is a command. This is a command. And it's a present tense, which is means it's to be continually active. We're to do this continually. Now, I know there's a phrase in the book of Acts especially. It'll say, like, Peter being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not the same. We're not to take the same interpretation there. There, it was a one-time action where Peter, being filled with the Spirit, began to open up the Word of God. And the Lord had promised them, and the Holy Spirit, He will cause you to remember all things whatsoever I taught you. And so Peter, as he is proclaiming the Word, the Spirit is bringing those things to his mind, and great things are happening. But this is a different phrase here. It's a continual action command. It's something we're to do continually. It's to be filled. And it's the term filled there, it's a word that's also used with sailboats. Have you ever gone sailing? Sailing out in a lake or something where the wind fills the sail and it controls and it causes that sailboat to move. Remember, we had a friend that lived in Lima, Ohio. Now, Lima, Ohio isn't too near water, except if you want to go north of Lake Erie, but they have some man-made lakes there. And when we go visit this friend, he'd want us to take us out on his sailboat. And sometimes we sit there and there'd be no wind. Did you ever sit in a boat in 85-degree temperature, in a sailboat, and there's no wind? And you sweat and you roast, there was nothing happening. But when the wind would pick up, that sail would fill and that boat would move. It was under the control of the wind. And this is the context here. We're to allow the Spirit to control us, to move us, to do. It says, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. We are under His control. We are doing His bidding. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the parallel passage to Ephesians 5 and 18. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, the word of Christ is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the word of the Spirit. And as we allow the Word of God to control our lives, we can learn how God wants us to act and how God wants to move us and how God wants us to accomplish His purpose in our lives. And so we study the Word. And as we study the Word, we become obedient to the Word. And the Word of God moves us along in life day by day. There's a lot of us, I think, that are moving around with unfilled sails. And maybe we're burning up trying to do things. Maybe we're just sitting there and nothing's happening in our lives because we're not allowing God's Word and the Holy Spirit taking that Word to move us in our spiritual walk with the Lord. So that's the command. So stop being drunk with wine, but be continually filled by the Spirit of God. And then it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3, it says, Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to go into the characteristics or the evidences of the Spirit in our life. And the first one is that we're to be speaking and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. This is all the wisdom. It says, and let the word of Christ have, in other words, dwell in you richly. Let it be at home inside us. That's the word. What means the word dwell? We dwell in homes. We feel comfortable in our homes, right? And it would let the word of Christ dwell richly within our hearts and in our lives. And then we use the wisdom of it. We understand God's will. And then in the meeting of the local body, the local assembly, we're to do something. And this is, by the way, this teaching and speaking and admonishing one another. It's a reciprocal. It's this one another. There's other, many more one another's. Pray for one another, love one another, admonish one another, doing all kinds of things with one another, encourage one another. The reciprocal action. I do it for you and you do it for me. And we're to do these things with one another to help in our walk. In Psalms, that's probably in their worship, they would use the Old Testament Psalter, the Psalms, and teach of the love of God and the greatness of God and His mercy and His compassion. So many things that you can sing and teach out of these Psalms. And then the spiritual hymns, they've discovered, these are Greek scholars, that certain passages of Scripture, for instance, Philippians chapter 2, which we record, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and so on and so on. That was probably a spiritual hymn that they would sing. They would sing scriptures to one another and take the scriptures, and then you could learn from those. And then psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The spiritual songs would be like Revelation chapter 4. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise and power. Those would be a spiritual song that they would sing back and forth and teach one another. So it's teaching and singing. That's the first characteristic, the first evidence that we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Then secondly, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. That's a characteristic, an evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. James says, if anyone be sick, let him pray. If anyone be cheerful, let him sing psalms. Singing is such an uplifting experience. I've been in my house and I felt down and I felt a little discouraged about things. And if I could put on some good Christian music and listen to it and start to sing along with it, you know what happens? My spirit gets uplifted. I begin to feel much more encouraged about life. And those things, and we're to be singing with one another just as we sang these wonderful hymns at the beginning of the meeting tonight. And, we're to sing. And Colossians, it says, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. In your hearts, actually, it's the group singing. We're to be singing songs of praise to God, songs of adoration, songs of encouragement to one another, singing and making melody. And then the third evidence, and this is a good verse for this time of the year, isn't it? Giving thanks to God always in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command that's repeated a number of times, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, this is the will of God for you, right? It goes on that we're to give thanks for all things to God. And we're to have this continual attitude of gratitude. Interesting, in Romans chapter 1, one of the things that the early people of this world had, one of the problems, it says that refusing to give glory to God, neither giving thanks, he turned them over to the reprobate mind. The first sign that somebody is losing connection with God is, first of all, they refuse to give God the glory for things. Secondly, they refuse to be thankful. I'm amazed at the city mission. I've been to other missions, and actually at the Buffalo City Mission, they give pretty good food. But it's amazing how often these people come in and they're unthankful. This again? We had it last week. Why are you serving it to us again? Or you gave me too small a portion here. He gave him a bigger portion. And they grumble and complain. But it's not only the people in the city mission, is it? It's our own selves sometimes. We forget to be thankful to God. This is a sign that when we're thankful, we're allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives. We're being controlled by the Spirit. First one, teaching and admonishing, speaking, and then singing, and here being thankful. And then, by the way, being thankful for always, for all things, to God in the name of the Lord. We say we are the Lord's children. We say we want to obey the Lord. And if we're in the Lord, then we should be doing things that He would want us to do. How often do we read in the New Testament, in the Gospel, that Jesus would take something and say, I thank you, Father, for this, maybe a loaf of bread, or I thank you, Lord, that you revealed this to babes. I thank you, Father. He was continually thankful to God. And when we're walking in the Lord, our attitude should always be thankful. And I realize we're humans, and I realize that we falter. But thankfully, God is a forgiving God, and He cares for us. So that's the third evidence or characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission. Not simply wives to husbands, but employees to employers. The citizens to the governments, and on and on and on. And submitting to one another. That means placing your need above my need. Isn't this what Jesus did? He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. He didn't come to get and grab. He came to give and to serve. And that's what we're to do with one another. This continual submitting, it's a military term. And it's a military term. It doesn't mean the person that you're submitting, that is submitting, is any less of a person. A private has to submit to a sergeant, right? And the sergeant has to submit to the lieutenant, and the lieutenant has to submit to the captain. It's all in order. And it's telling us to be in order, submit. And if the army is going to function correctly, each one of those persons or those at that rank are going to have to submit. And so if the army of God, which is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, is going to function properly, then we need to learn how to submit to one another. Not with an attitude of, oh, well, I'll do it that way anyway. But notice it says, in the fear of the Lord. In reverence for the Lord. Having an attitude of, Lord, I want to serve you. And I realize that one day I'm going to have to face you. And I've got a reverential awe for you. And I know I'm going to have to give an account for all the things that I've done in the flesh. And so, Lord, help me to submit to those whom I need to submit to. Those are the evidences of the Holy Spirit having control of our life, having control of us as a body. You see, as these are individual, yes, we're individuals, but we are the body of Christ. And each local assembly is but a snapshot of the overall larger universal body of Christ. But we're to function within the body of Christ under the control of the Holy Spirit, and then we're to do those four characters or evidences. We're to teach and admonish and to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to sing with melody in our hearts. We're to be thankful in all things at all times, and we're to submit to one another. And as we learn to do those things, we're understanding what the will of God is. And we can be directed to the great things that God wants us to accomplish as the body of Christ. Control of the Holy Spirit. It really is, you read the scriptures as you study it out. It's really not a great mystical unknown that we have to pray to receive. It's not a mystical unknown that we can hope that someday we'll get it. No. God wants us to understand what His will is. And His will is that we be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that means we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because it's the Holy Spirit that takes residence in our lives when we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior for our sins. He sent the Holy Spirit to believers, to those who would respond to the gospel message. Yes, the Holy Spirit convicts, He calls, He brings us into that relationship with Jesus Christ, and then He comforts us, and we are controlled by Him. So if we're Christians, we can't say, well, that's for somebody else. We can't say, well, I've been praying for it, but I've never received it yet. No. Why pray for it when it tells us what to do? Ever have people tell you that? Well, I know I'm having a problem with that area in my life, and I'm praying about it. You know, the scriptures are quite clear. It says, don't pray about it. Obey it. And that's what we need to do.